God works in people who understand they need him. And so David strengthened himself in the Lord his God because he knew he had no one else to rely on. When the crisis comes, there's only one place to turn. Strengthening yourself in the Lord.
Well, King David has been through a ton of crises, but today in God's Word, he faces his biggest one yet. Who are we when crisis comes? Who should we be when crisis comes? That's our message today here on Live in the Light. So let's get our Bibles open to 1 Samuel 30 and join our teacher, Pastor Robbie, with today's message.
Isn't it interesting, as the vice grip tightens in, we find out what we really believe. In the crises of life, one of two things will happen. We will either pull away from God in anger and blame God, he is unjust and unkind. Or in the crises of life, we will draw closer to God in a massive sense of dependence and need and trust in him. Because really, what is David going to do there? In the midst of all that's happening around him, what's he going to do? Rely on self? Well, that would be foolish. David knows his God. David has a heart after his Lord. So at his toughest time, now we find out his theology, really what's within him. See, a lot of us say the right stuff, but when the crisis hits, we find out what we really believe about the theology of God. And David right here, we find out his theology is pretty awesome. Here's the theology of David. What he does in that moment as he recalls the faithfulness of God in his past. Did you know that God is only faithful and nothing else? Do you know God can only be faithful? Why? Because he's perfect. A God who is perfect never makes a mistake. When you deem God unfaithful, he's not the problem. We are. Our judgment of God is the thing that is sinful. God is perfect. He can't be anything but faithful. David knows this. He looks in the past of his life, all the different trials he's been through. He says, God's been faithful to me, not the way I would have chosen it, not the way I would have drawn up, not the way I would have decided what would have happened to me, but every single part of my God has been faithful. He looks at the God of his past. You are perfectly faithful. He looks at the God of his present. You are perfectly faithful. And then he turns now and he begins to walk in the future of his life to the God who is perfectly faithful. That is a theology that you and I can take with us every single day we live, and that's a theology that will change your life. God can only be faithful in our lives. That's why David strengthens himself in the Lord his God, because there's no one else to strengthen yourself in. If you rely on self, you're done. The greatest turning point of your life is leaning with all you got on the Lord and watching him fill your life as you become less and he becomes more. God is faithful. He's looking to work within those who are broken. And we have to believe right here. We have to believe and we know. How busted up is David? How contrite? How broken? How devastated is David? It says he wept until he had no more strength to weep. Then the men around him said, let's kill him. He's so broken. But I want you to see within David's life, the dependence, three D's. The dependence, the desperation, and the devastation lead to a rushing of God's strength and God's faith within David's life. This past week, we had a prayer meeting at our church. I'm sorry, if you weren't here, you missed out. You just missed out, man. Why was this prayer meeting so great this past week? Well, because the three D's were there. We have a church gathering, dependent, desperate, and devastated in ourselves, with all sincerity saying, God, we're dead without you. We need you. And what happens? God just fills that place. He fills a group of people who understand they can't do it without him. He fills people who know they don't have the strength to carry on. He fills people who call out to him and say, God, I'm so weak, I need your strength. God works in people who understand they need him. And so David strengthened himself in the Lord his God because he knew he had no one else to rely on. When the crisis comes, there's only one place to turn. Strengthening yourself in the Lord. Secondly, when crisis comes, I must find my wisdom from the Lord. From the strength of God comes the wisdom of God. Look at verse 10 now. And David said to Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, bring me the ephod. Okay, David now is ramping up the dependence, and he's specifically doing it through prayer. So Abiathar brought the ephod to David, and David inquired of the Lord, shall I pursue after this band? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and shall surely rescue. So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him, and they came to the brook Besor, where those who were left behind stayed. Notice this, loved ones, where there's true desperation, there's dependence. David's broken, now David is praying. Are we broken? If we're broken, we're praying. If we see ourselves for who we really are, we're praying. The linen ephod was a special apron the priests would wear to cover their clothing as they ministered before the Lord. David is getting very serious at this point. You know what's so interesting? Two chapters before this, the contrast of David and Saul. Saul seeks the Lord in chapter 28. What should I do? What should I do? He grows impatient. And instead of seeking the Lord, what Saul does, revealing his heart, he goes and he seeks a medium. He goes to a fortune teller. God, fortune teller. David, God. There is no plan B. Saul, I don't hear you. God, fortune teller. What? A medium? And then sure enough, Saul is days away from his disastrous end to his life that was so close yet so far away. But here is David in his dependence upon the Lord. He draws from the source of all wisdom. He draws from the well of wisdom. Loved ones, when you are in the midst of a crisis, there's one who holds the wisdom of this life. And wisdom loves wisdom. Proverbs 4 verse 7 is one of my favorite verses, certainly in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 4 verse 7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this. Do you know the rest? Yes. I tricked last night. They said, the fear of the Lord. I'm like, no, there's another verse there that says something like that in Proverbs 9, verse 10. But Proverbs 4, 7 says, I've always loved this verse. The beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. That's awesome, man. That's awesome. So how do you know you're wise? You love wisdom. How do you know you're wise? You talk about wisdom. How do you know you're wise? You long for wisdom. How do you know you're dumb? You don't talk about wisdom. Don't want wisdom. Don't seek wisdom. Do you talk about wisdom? You think about wisdom? Do you want wisdom? Do you long for wisdom? No. Yes? Bible, man, Bible. The wise person wants wisdom. The Bible says the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom. Whatever you get insight. Whatever you get, the Bible says. If you're going to do anything in this life, get wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? Well, then we say the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But the wise person wants the wisdom that the Lord provides. This is David because he knows he has it nowhere else. He seeks the Lord. He waits on the Lord. And God says, yeah, David, you pursue. You overtake. And God promises him, and you will rescue. Now look at verse 9. Did you notice verse 9? So David set out, and the 600 men who were with him. Wait, time out. Whoa. Wasn't it like 3 verses ago that these were the men threatening to stone David to death? What happened? They wanted to kill him. Now they're following him to rescue. What's the difference there? I read between these lines right here, and here's what we know happened. David strengthened himself in the Lord. When he strengthens himself in the Lord and he finds the wisdom of God, that is when the Holy Spirit of the Lord authenticates an individual. And when God authenticates an individual, people are following. Loved ones, don't do this. Don't force followership. Don't make people follow you. That doesn't work. They reluctantly get in line, but at the end of the day, they have no respect for what's going on, especially with you. David here, he humbled. I love this. 1 Peter 5:5-6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God at the proper time. He will exalt you. David humbles himself in brokenness before his God in the midst of rocks being held up to stone him. He is strengthened by the Lord. The men see, there's our leader. They see his brokenness. They see the Lord upon his life. They see the wisdom he is gathering. And then they're like, okay, we're in. It's awesome. That is from a man who seeks to be strengthened and find his wisdom from the Lord in the midst of one of his greatest crises yet. Men. Oh, if you and I will be men who will strengthen ourselves in the Lord and seek to be broken and humble, but find the wisdom of God. I'm telling you, people around you, wives and children, you can't fake when God authenticates someone, and you can't deny when God authenticates someone. And people who love the Lord want to follow someone else who is also following him. A.W. Tozer said, listen to the man with oil on his forehead. Follow the man who follows God. That's awesome. And that's what we need to be in the midst of the crisis. Listen to the man with oil on his forehead, and David's men around him, they saw the oil on David's forehead and they said, we're in. The power of what God alone can do. David not forcing the agenda, but allowing the Lord to authenticate his life. And notice that God says, go, but doesn't tell David exactly where to go, but just, yes, go after them. Notice that when God says go, David perseveres through further trial. How do we know further trial? Well, notice in verse 10, look at verse 10. But David pursued, and he and his 400 men. Why? I thought there were 600. Well, there were. But 200 stayed behind who were too exhausted to cross the brook at Besor. Tell me, these were all men who lost their wives and children. How tired do you have to be to not go after the women and children? How tired do you have to be? You have to be flat out exhausted to the point you have nothing left. That's how tired these men were. But here's David, man, leading the charge in the Lord's strength. And he said, that's fine. You 200 stay there. Kind of reminds you of Gideon. And God preparing himself in the weakness of man to exalt his own glory and his own strength. But David's like, okay, you guys stay here and we're going to continue on. David fighting through with perseverance. I love that. And then when God sends his wisdom in our lives and guides us, God promises he'll provide for us as well. Please know this, loved ones. Whenever God guides you, he promises to provide for you. His way, his time, his will, not our way, not our desires, what he decides we need. But if he guides us, he promises to provide for us. Look what happens in verse 11 now. They found an Egyptian in the open country and brought him to David. And they gave him bread and he ate. They gave him water to drink, a piece of cake and figs and two clusters of raisins. Notice the detail of the food that this guy's eating. Like he must have been nearly dead. And when he had eaten, his spirit revived, for he had not eaten bread or drunk water for 3 days and three nights. And David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? He said, I'm a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite. Okay, though now the men are listening. You're what? You're a servant to who? And then he says this, and my master left me behind because I fell sick 3 days ago. We had made a raid against the Negeb, the Kerethites, and against that which belongs to Judah, and against the Negeb of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. Do you think he's got their attention now? Yes. Verse 15, and David said to him, will you take me down to this band? And he said, swear to me. So this servant guy is smart enough to say this. Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will take you down to this band. He doesn't tell them where they are yet. He says, please don't kill me. Please don't kill me. And then I will tell you. So David, being a man of character, is the one who does this. Notice, the Lord kept this guy alive to provide for his people the knowledge and the direction of where they were to be. Isn't that so often in our lives as we seek in the midst of crisis? We strengthen ourselves. We get God's wisdom, but God gives us step one. And so often, you're like me, man. You're like me. I know you are. You see step one. You're like, I want step one through 10, God. Come on. Give me step one through 10. I want to see how this goes. Show me everything. God's like, nope, step one. Like, come on. Come on. Step four? Step five? I was like, no, one. Two? No, one. Take step one and see what we do about step two. And this is David, man. He's like, go, pursue. You will overtake, but just go. And he goes, no idea. Finds the Egyptian guy. God provides for him because God is infinitely able to provide for his children whatever way he desires. And that's what happens when we're strengthened in him. And we find our wisdom in him, how the Lord provides for us. Oh, it takes faith. Oh, men and women of faith to trust the Lord and to see what he will do. When crisis comes, I strengthen myself in the Lord. I must find wisdom from the Lord. And thirdly, this, I must believe the Lord for victory. I must believe for victory through the Lord. Now look what happens in verse 16. And when they had taken him down, behold, they were spread, the Amalekites, were spread abroad all over the land, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoil they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from the land of Judah. And David struck them down from twilight until evening of the next day, and not a man of them escaped except 400 young men who mounted camels and fled. Notice, David recovered all that the Amalekites had taken, and David rescued his two wives. I love verse 19. Nothing was missing. This is the victory of our God. Nothing was missing, whether small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything that had been taken. David brought back all. A couple of things right here. Notice the pride and the arrogance of the Amalekites. Spread over all the land, indicating, man, their guard was down. They are boasting in their arrogant victory. They think there's nothing to fear. Now we won, we won. Sinning, carelessness, drunkenness, about to be destroyed. I think that's such a symbol of the world we live in right now. So much arrogance, willful rejection of God, drunkenness, carelessness, sinfulness, dancing around, delighting in the sin, no mind of God whatsoever, and little do they know they are moments away of complete and total destruction. And David here, he seizes this moment as God said that he would. And I want you to see how God gives a victory, which is pretty impressive. The Lord encourages David in the midst of fear. The Lord gives wisdom to David in the midst of anxiety. The Lord gives strength to David in the midst of devastating weakness. The Lord gives knowledge to David in the midst of uncertainty. The Lord gives victory to David in the midst of the enemy. This is what happened, loved ones, to those who rely on the Lord for strength and for wisdom. He guarantees victory. Now, some of us look at this text right now. We see David's life, and we're like, man, it must be nice for David. How come his life kind of turns out the way that, you know, he wants it to go, and he gets kind of that, listen, he had a hard, hard go, man. He had a hard go. And you're like, well, it'd be nice if my life ended up that way. Now just wait, time out, spiritual time out for a second. If you are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ right now, saved in Jesus Christ, washed by his blood for the forgiveness of your sins, and you've been born again, you are regenerated, you must understand now, you have a level of victory right here that in this text, David wasn't fully aware of in the same way. We are post-resurrection. We have Holy Spirit living within us permanently now. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. So listen, you have a victory that is guaranteed today, not over Amalekites per se. You have a victory that is guaranteed over death, sin, and Satan, which is better, which is more powerful, which is more substantial, which is more glorious. I argue to you, when I read this text right here and God promises victory, we transfer that into the New Testament and my heart leaps at the reality of my eschatology. Eschatology, end times, last things, the return of Christ. My heart leaps at the reality that I am victorious in Jesus Christ. I cannot lose. And when I get to heaven, nothing will be missing, man. Nothing great or small. There'll be no complaints ever when we walk into glory. This is the victory God provides for his children. Do you understand that? When you walk into heaven, man, you're not going to be like, waiter, sorry, my food's a little cold. Can you warm it up, right? You're not walking into heaven saying, wait, my steak, I ordered medium rare, man. This thing's medium. Take it back and give me, you're not doing that. You're not complaining about anything. Nothing will be missing, small or great. You will walk into glory and you will be struck on your knees forever and ever at the precious, infinite, glorious nature of our Savior Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, where there's no need for sun because the radiance of God himself is enough. That's going to be a very, very good day. And this is the power of living in the victory we have in Jesus Christ. When crisis comes, loved ones, this is how we're called to live. When crisis comes, we must remember who we are in Christ, our identity in the gospel. I think a great illustration of this is, let's say a year ago, I'm a big college basketball fan from the States. My team is Duke. I don't expect you guys to know this. A lot of Canadians up here watch hockey that didn't do other stuff. Love college basketball for many years. Duke's my big team. Duke has a massive rivalry with North Carolina, okay? Matt, probably the biggest rivalry in college sports. Cheering for Duke for 25 years. So last year they had their big rivalry game, whatever, and I was excited. Duke was playing well, UNC was playing well. It was a big, big game on TV kind of later in the night. And I turned it on, man, cheering for Duke, but it started off well, but then it started going downhill. And then Duke started losing by like 10 points. Oh no, and then there's 15 points. Oh, this is going bad. And then 20 points in the second half, 20 points, down by 20 in the second half, college basketball. This isn't looking good. In fact, I got a little discouraged. I said, I'm going to bed. I'm not staying up for this. Turned it off and then went to bed, forgetting that I had recorded the game before it even began. So I wake up the next morning, and I have to just check the score, see how much they lost by. And I check the score and I find out they win. They won in overtime. I'm like, what? They won? That's incredible. How did they win? I'm like, I got to see this. So I go back over and I get the recording and start playing. Now, isn't it something? You start to play this game now and you know the end score that is in your favor. You know your team wins. And so you start watching the game. They're losing by 20 and they start playing worse and they start losing by 25. But because the conclusion has already been decided, you're sitting back as they play worse and you're like, this is great. You're watching. There's no stress. There's no anxiety. You're like, what a game. They're getting killed, right? Right? And you're sitting there with all the time drinking a glass of water, and you're almost excited to see your team as they're in this desperate state of confusion because you know the way it ends. And sure enough, Duke comes back, and they go into overtime, and they win the game, the celebration. And I'm sitting the whole time saying, wow, this is awesome. What's the difference? I knew how the game ended. Apply that to the Christian life ones, loved ones. In some ways, the Christian life, we are watching a pre-recorded event which we already know exactly how this ends. Let me ask you, when that is true, why are we so stressed all the time? Why are we so filled with so much fear all the time? Why do we bite our nails so much time spiritually? Why are we so afraid of little things in life when we are guaranteed the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, be born again, that we cannot be lost? He has us. He has secured us. He loves us. Forever he will keep us. And one day soon, we will be with him in glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the reality of when the crisis comes, strengthen yourself, get your wisdom from him, and understand your victory is complete. Nothing will be missing, small or great, from your life because of Jesus Christ and his glory. Amen. Amen. He is so good. He is so awesome. He is so beautiful. This is how we're called to live. Do you know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5, Paul goes into detail as to the return of Christ. Detail. And at the end of those eschatology passages, at the end of both, he says this, encourage one another with these words. I'm trying to do that for you right now. I'm trying to encourage you with the reality of your eschatology if you are genuinely saved in Jesus Christ. No wonder then, we love the hymn and we love to sing, O Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. See, because of all this truth, this is why in the midst of crisis, we can say, it is well with my soul. Because at the end of the day, I am who I am. I will always be who I am because Jesus Christ has bought me with a price and I can't be lost. I'm telling you, all I'm trying to do for you over and over again is paving a path of discipleship for you. Take the encouragement you feel right now, the renewal of your mind, the energy of your heart for truth. Take it with you and apply it tomorrow, and then apply it Tuesday, and then apply it Wednesday. Just take it with you. It's available to you every single day you live. Because it's true. This isn't, oh, I hope it ends this way. No. It's guaranteed, man. It's guaranteed. This is who we are to be in the midst of the most difficult times of our life. This is the grace given to us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit given to us that we might live lives for him. So all this grace that we've been given, David just abundantly blessed by the victory of God through the tremendously difficult time. What does he do with this grace now given to him? Does he hoard it? Does he just keep it to himself? No, he shares it because it's not his to keep. Point number 4, when crisis comes, I must share the grace given me by the Lord. I must share the grace. Look at verse 21. Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow David and who had left at the brook Besor, and they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near to the people, he greeted them. Notice this, verse 22, then all the wicked and worthless fellows among the men who had gone with David, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except that each man may lead away his wife and his children and depart. See, so a certain group of men among the 400 said, no, wait, David, we're not giving these guys a part of our treasure and spoil, man. We fought the battle. We defeated the Amalekites. They didn't. They were too tired. They didn't come. Sure, give them their wives, give them their children, but they get nothing else. And David's like, no, that's not how it works. Everyone will get his share. Why? Well, look at verse 23. But David said, you shall not do so, my brothers. Look at David's heart here. With what the Lord, here's the key, ready? with what the Lord has given us, with what the Lord has given us. He has preserved us and given into our hand the band that has come against us. Who would listen to you in this matter? For as his share is with who goes down into battle, so shall his share be who stays by the baggage. They shall share alike. And in fact, this is so significant, and he made it a statute and a rule for Israel from that day forward to this day. Again, the beautiful heart of David. Why does David have such a beautiful heart? Because he's after the beautiful heart of God. And the more we are after the beautiful heart of God, then the more the beautiful heart of God becomes part of our heart within our lives. Notice here, David shares the grace of God given him. Why? Because God's grace is not ours to keep for ourselves. You say, how have I received God's grace? Well, if you're saved in Jesus Christ, you've received God's grace infinitely. Infinitely. You're born again by the message of the gospel. We have received the truth, the message of grace. We are called to share this message of grace. We are called to be on mission to reach out and to tell others of the message of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a grace that we share with others, a verbal grace. We encourage other people. We love other people. There's a physical grace that we are to share with our time, with our giftedness. We don't hoard these things for ourselves. As followers of Christ, we are called to share the grace that has been given to us. And yes, we are called as followers of Christ to share the material grace that God has given to us. It's interesting here that in this passage, David is abundantly blessed by God's grace of the spoil from the Amalekites. But he desires to give everyone, even those who didn't fight, everyone gets their share. I think this is such a key indicator of our heart, whether we're truly going after God or not. Listen, how we handle material possessions and God's money is often the single greatest indicator of where we are or where we are not. This is why Jesus says, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. This is why Jesus talks about money so much, because he knows ultimately is what we love. And if our heart is not set on generosity with his money, then our heart is in a place that we don't want it to be. He cares about it so much. I'm telling you right now, are you generous? Do you have a spirit of generosity in your life with your time, with your talent, with your treasure? Or are you stingy? Are you a hoarder person? Are you selfish? Do you give to the Lord? Like, do you give generously to the work of the Lord? If you don't, that's an indication that there's a heart problem. Because the grace that God has given to us is not ours. It's his. And the man or woman pursuing the Lord knows that and then says, Lord, you've graced me with this. How can I now grace others in the same way? That's a massive indicator of how the Lord is working in our life. Not my words, God's word, all over the place. And this is one representation of that here in 1 Samuel chapter 30. Question, who needs your grace today, this week? Who is God calling you to share his grace through your life today, this week, this month? What an example that David is, a man of grace in the midst of such a significant crisis. When crisis comes, strengthen ourselves in the Lord. Find our wisdom in the Lord. See our victory by the Lord. And then share the grace I've received from the Lord. Loved ones, when crisis comes, it has come for all of us. It is here right now for some of us. And it will be here for each one of us in some way or another, as long as we are called humans and as long as we keep living this life. God, help us to be prepared to be used by you, to find our strength in you, and to bear fruit for you when time and life is the most difficult. May this be so. Amen, church.
Thanks for listening to Live in the Light today. If you'd like to hear this message again or any messages in this series, visit us online at liveinthelight.ca. That's all for today. Join us next time at Live in the Light.